and you are in our midst today. Even as your word would say that the shout of a king is in our midst. And you also said that wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And so, Lord, we acknowledge your presence and we say thank you. And Father, Lord, we stand in agreement as one body, as a candlestick in this land of Winnipeg. We stand even as intercessors for your church. For you gave your word and you said that I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Therefore, we stand in accordance to that word. And we say, O Lord God, grant us grace. Equip us as your body to be able to stand, to be able to be strengthened, built up in righteousness and in true holiness. In order that we might be a light, a people of the revelation of you, even unto the ends of the earth, in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord God, we ask that as a church, that you cause your light to shine forth upon us. We ask, O Lord, that you cause your anointing to come forth upon us this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus. For you said as a promise to the disciples, you said, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then ye shall go forth as witnesses of me, first unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So therefore, Lord, we ask again that let your power, the power of the Holy Spirit, let it come upon us mightily this morning, in the mighty name of Jesus, in order that we might be witnesses of you, even unto the ends of the earth. As we go into the time of the word, we ask, O Lord, that you anoint our ears, in order that we might hear the voice of the Lord. Lord, I pray that they shall not hear my voice, they shall not hear the voice of any man, but rather we shall hear your voice. Amen. And we shall experience life. In the mighty name of Jesus. We wash and we cleanse ourselves with the blood of Jesus. Our minds and our hearts, Lord, we cleanse it with the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you grant even unto us a meek heart to receive even your engrafted word, in order that fruits might be brought forth. Thank you, Lord, for answered prayers. At the end of this meeting, Lord, we will give you glory and honor, even for your faithfulness over our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise God. Truly, the Spirit of God is one. And time again, that truth is always established. The Spirit of God is not a spirit of confusion, never divided, but He's always saying the same thing. The same thing that He says to you is not just, you know, many times you might think, oh wow, this is a word for me individually. Yes, in a sense, that is true. But the word that the Lord speaks to you is not always only for you alone, but is actually also for the body of Christ, for the benefit of the body of Christ. So you will find sometimes that words that you receive in your personal closet or in your own personal time with the Lord, maybe you come to a gathering, you come to a meeting, and Maybe someone else comes out to maybe share or to exhort or to encourage or to lead us in prayer. And then you find that that same word that you've received is also what that person shared. To confirm that indeed the Spirit of the Lord in each and every one of us is one and the same. And is no different. And I can say that through the course of the encouragement, the words of exhortation by peace, the prayers, and even the prayer that our brother raised up, I'm just amazed, you know, at it, because the title of the message or the burden that the Lord placed in my heart is simply the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the burden that the Lord put in my heart. And as is always my custom, anytime the Lord puts such burdens in my heart, I always ask also for a word for the house. Yes, there is a burden of the teaching, but also a word of encouragement, you know, to there may be some in the house that need such words, and I always ask. And that word, I received it about a month or a month and a half ago. And the Lord started confirming those words, you know, even during the course of the meetings that we've been having. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 16. John 16. From John 16, verse 25. And I'm so blessed to see that even the Lord is beginning to bear witness to this word in the lives of many who are here. From the conversations I've been having with people, you know, I'm like, wow, it's not even necessary that you come up here and you share something. Because even before you share, the Lord is already starting to reveal these things to the body. So that when you come up to even share it, people are bearing witness to the word. It's not necessarily something new that they are hearing. And in the book of John 16, verse 25, this is Jesus speaking. And he said, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh." And maybe if I might add that the time now is, or the time has come, that I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs or in parables, but I shall what? Show you plainly of the Father. Now pay attention to the words. Not that I shall tell you plainly. There's a big difference between telling and showing. I shall show you. The word show there means to display, to demonstrate. So it's beyond just words. There will be a manifestation of who the person of the Father is. And over the course of the past few weeks, like I said last week, when Daniel Ibrahim came and he led the prayer, and he said that one thing the Lord has been teaching him is seeing God as a Father. Yes. Seeing God as a Father. And then again, we saw peace come up here this morning. And she was speaking of God again. In fact, I like how she put it. She didn't just say God, speak of God as a Father. She said, a good Father. A good Father. So, I was just excited in my spirit as these events were unfolding, because I knew it was a confirmation of the word that the Lord had given unto me for the house. That the Lord is beginning to reveal, to declare, to manifest himself to his church, that he is our Father. And you see, whenever the Lord begins to give such words or reveal that character or that side of himself as a Father unto us, there are many things that happen. But one thing occurs. When he's revealing himself to you as a Father, that means that there is a relationship that is to be expected, right? And we ask, what kind of relationship? When someone is a father, what does he have? He has a child. Or, if I'm to put it this way, he has a son. When I mean a son, I mean in the terms of maturity. He has a son. There is a relationship he's trying to reveal unto us. It's different if he's revealing himself as a bridegroom, for example, right? When we speak of a bridegroom, we know that there is a relationship. And that relationship is what? As a bride. A bridegroom and a bride. And there is a relationship involved. Or when we speak of a lord or a master, there is a relationship of what? Between a lord and a servant. So also, when he's revealing himself unto us as a father, what happens? There is a relationship that he's trying to cultivate with us between a father and a son. Praise God. Hallelujah. So that leads me to the burden of today's message. The revelation. Or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus Christ was on earth,
he was the Son of God, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
The Bible says that the Word
became flesh. You know?
And the Word became becoming flesh.
The Word became what?
The Son. The Son of God. So we begin to see the beginning of the relationship in which God in which God was trying to manifest or impress
when Jesus Christ came on the earth.
Jesus Christ came
to reveal
the relationship of a father and a son. And that is why
he's termed both the Son of God
and the Son of Man.
And you see that word, son, son, sonship.
The truth of sonship was what Jesus Christ came to establish when he came on the earth. And so you will notice every time, everywhere in scriptures, you hear him speaking of my father.
Yes.
My father. Father, father, father. The words that I speak to you, they are words that my father is speaking. Or the things that I see my father do, that is what I call it. Everything he came to do was to show forth and to manifest and to reveal the Father. And just as Jesus Christ came on earth to reveal and to unveil the Father.
So also, that is what God is doing at this time. In raising up a body of sons who will know Him and who will relate to Him as a father. That is the work in which God is doing on earth today.
Now, why is this important?
I'm sure many of us, truly in the depth of our hearts, want to see the power of God manifest. We want to see the souls of men delivered.
Yes,
saved from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of corruption, from the hold of the devil. More importantly, we want to see men saved from death.
Because that was the judgment in the beginning, right?
We long to see these things.
I don't know about you, but that is what I desire and long for.
Men saved from the bondage of corruption, decay, sin,
that eventually leads to death or mortality.
Seeing them saved and delivered from such experiences is what our hearts long for.
But the truth of the matter is that cannot happen until a people have come to full maturity as sons of God.
Until a people have come into maturity of full sonship, they will not be able to truly deliver mankind or creation from the bondage of corruption, even unto the glory and the life of God. By God's grace, we've had great men of God, great men, vessels, apostles. We've had prophets. You will not agree with me, we've had such men, isn't it? From the beginning of when the church was established to this present time, God has raised men, men of God, women of God, evangelists, teachers of the word, shepherds, going forth, moving in the power of God. And we give glory and thanks to God for such ministries.
But the truth of the matter is this, brethren. Despite all of those things,
you would think that,
I mean, majority of the world,
majority of people will have been saved and will have been delivered and transformed, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
But you notice that you look and say, what do we have in our world today? Of the population of the world,
this is just an estimate, I'm just thinking now.
We will say the world's population is maybe in the billions.
I mean, did I say billions? Okay, yeah. About 7 billion.
And I won't be wrong to believe that
let's say people who are Christians, and when I mean Christians, I'm not speaking of churchgoers,
because they are churchgoers who will just come to church.
I mean Christians, those who, you know, truly love the Lord and seek Him. Let's be generous.
I would say maybe about 10 million.
Or, okay, maybe let me go higher than that. Let's go maybe like 100 million.
Let's go that. Which is just what?
Just a fraction.
A fraction. Compared to the what? To the world's population. Of those, let's say, just who are just born again and those who are saved. Now, this is just a fraction of the workings of those who have been called into ministry, isn't it? Those who have been called into apostles, teachers, all of this, the fivefold in general, the workings of that ministry, the fruit of the ministry,
of what they have done, of what that fivefold has done, you would expect that, no, with so much labor like that, at least half of the world's population should truly be saved and should truly seek his face, isn't it? But yet we see that such is not the case. Therefore, we begin to realize that we need something more. It is not enough for us to have apostles. We've had such. We've had great apostles. We've had great prophets. We really bless God for that. We've had great teachers. Oh, evangelists. We've had such. Many of them. But despite such great ministries, we still see that there isn't enough. Just to show the inadequacies, in a sense, if I'm to put it, or the limitedness of that realm, we don't see as much fruit. Or we don't see evidently of the work that has taken place when we speak of the world population at large. We don't see so much evidence. And I believe that is one thing that the Lord is beginning to emphasize. When we are praying that, Lord, we want to see a change, we want to see a transformation in the world. We want to see the gospel preached. I'd like to let you know that even at this time, the church has been blessed with so much resources. Money, mission trips, even in the system. You don't even need to. The system, mission trips loaded, money everywhere. In fact, now it is much more easier to preach the gospel. You just need to go on Facebook, you need to go on YouTube, isn't it? Maybe just post a video or something, share it everywhere. It is, as it were, easy. It should be easy now for the gospel to be preached. And we should expect that, you know, many should be saved. I mean, technology is advancing fast. Almost even in the third world countries, many have cell phones. Decent enough cell phones. Internet is available. So we can't say that maybe the gospel, there is any limitedness in terms of the gospel being preached, isn't it? But yet, we still do not see many being saved. And we now realize that we need much more than what we have now. We need much more beyond just Pentecost. We need much more beyond just the gifts of the Spirit. And as much as glorious and important as it is still not enough to truly deliver creation, to truly deliver mankind from the hold of sin, from the hold of sin and death. It is not enough of the fivefold ministry. No, it isn't. Even I would say that the manifestation that we are seeing now is nothing compared, is not even close to what the early disciples worked in. The measure of glory and power that the early apostles worked in, even that measure, up to that, has not even been seen or tasted at this time. And I believe that it is the Lord using this experience to emphasize to us, to make us know that, Lord, we are seeking for something higher. We are seeking for something more glorious. We are not content with a measure. We are not content with something that is in part. We are not content with something that is just a down payment. But we want the full measure. We want the fullness of what you have promised us. We do not just want a down payment of the promise. or we just don't want to taste of it. But we want the full measure of the power and the promise that you've given unto us. And until a people begin to cry and seek the Lord's face to walk in that measure, permit me to say this, but things will continue to just go as they are. But I know that God will not allow such. For he will raise up a people that will seek him for that full measure. See, brethren, when Jesus Christ was on earth, and when the Father declared him as a son, because the Father did, isn't it? When he was baptized, he said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." When the Father declared him as a son, the Bible will say in the book of John that the Spirit was given unto him what? Without measure. Go and read it. He said, to him the Spirit is given unto him without measure. That is, there is no, the fullness of it was made available to him. He was not given to him in part. He was not given to him for maybe an amount, just use for some specific purpose. No. The fullness of the Holy Spirit was given to him. And it was by that fullness that Jesus Christ was able to operate in the manner in which he operated. There was no prayer, not one single prayer, that Jesus Christ prayed that did not become fulfilled. There was no miracle that took place that did not find its expression. There was no prayer for healing that Jesus Christ prayed that there were no results. Isn't it? In fact, John speaks of many much more glorious things that Jesus Christ did. But if we are to write it in a book, say books, books are not enough to contain many of the glorious wonders and acts that the Lord Jesus Christ did when he was on earth, for those 3.5 years, those things that Jesus Christ did. And we come now, even in this present age, yes, we might see one miracle here. Yes, we might see one miracle there. Yes, we might see one healing take place here. We might see this amount of souls saved here. But I don't know about you, brethren. I am not content with that. I am not content to perhaps coming to a meeting or praying for 10 people who maybe are sick or are lame, and only 2 out of the 10 receive their healing or receive their miracle. I am not content with that. I'm not content with going out to preach the gospel to perhaps 100 people and maybe only 20 or 30 come out and say, "Oh yes, I believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ." I'm not content with that. For the full manifestation of the glory of God will cause a man to come to the Lord. And that is true. A full revelation of God to a man, no matter how hardened and how stony-hearted the man will be or is, when such a man sees or experiences the glory of God, the full glory of God manifested to him, he has no choice but to submit. How many of us remember Paul's encounter? I mean, we all know who Paul was. Hated Christians to the core. Christ, when he hears anybody preaching of Christ, he takes it as his own personal mission to go there and to arrest that person. when we speak of someone who hated Christ, who hated the church, that was Paul. No wonder he calls himself the chiefest, the chief among sinners. Because what he did to the church, to the point that if any church, if anyone who is of the church hears the name Paul, there is a fear that just comes over you in hearing that name. But what happened on the road to Damascus? No, there was no preaching. He didn't need to hear a preaching or maybe see a miracle. You know, some of these, you know, I talk to some of my friends at work, you know, who are atheists, and they say, well, maybe if I see a miracle happen, like maybe someone who, you know, his leg was cut off, and then, you know, the leg grows back. So if I see such, then maybe I'll consider believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they are looking for outward signs to believe that Jesus Christ is real. He didn't need any, none of that. All it took was Jesus Christ revealing himself. And when he revealed himself to Saul, it's funny what his response was. Immediately, he was already brokenhearted. Brought down to his knees, he said, "What? Who art thou, Lord?" He was already broken. "Who art thou, Lord?" By that time, that stony heart had been changed and transformed to a heart of flesh. That same Paul, who was all, you know, let's kill this and let's kill that, became humble. Became of a broken spirit. And the Lord revealed himself to him. And I tell you that in the age that is to come, when by his grace, many, if not all of us, have fully experienced this revelation of Jesus Christ, when we will go forth to preach the gospel, these are the kind of encounters we will have. You will just come to people, you don't even need to speak. By the presence of the Lord alone, the hearts of men will be broken. And they will come to the Lord. But before this can happen, there is to be a revelation, an unveiling of himself within us. Because remember, this glory is not outside of us. It is not a glory that will just appear and then boom, you just become changed. No. The glory is within us. It is a breaking forth of the glory from the inside out. From within the depths of our spirits, this glory continues to increase, continues to expand as our capacity also increases. And it is from there that this glory will be brought forth and made manifest. Remember in the book of Romans chapter 8, he says that the sufferings of this present time is what? Nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed there in us. So the revelation of the glory is within you. It's not something that will come from outside you. It's not something that will come from outside. And which is why many times, you know, such words as, you know, you are he that is greater than in you, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Those statements are not jokes. When we speak of those who are born of God, which we are, those statements are not jokes. When they say, you know, that we are sons of God, when it says that we are born of God, we don't take such statements with levity, but we take it with seriousness. When we say that we are in Christ, or even to be more frank, when we say we are Christ, those are not statements of joke. Because there is a living reality within us. Christ himself, God himself, is within us. And if I might come, that fullness of Christ is actually within us.
And it is, and I will explain that further.
Because I know sometimes we say, well, the fullness of Christ, we are coming to the fullness of Christ.
Yes, that's true.
But the fullness of Christ is actually in our spirits.
For when Christ comes unto you,
you don't just receive a part of Christ, and then there is the other part of Christ that is to come. No.
When Christ comes into you, he comes in his full glory. He comes in his full power.
All that comprises of him comes into you and comes into union with your spirit.
But the only difference then is our capacity.
For it is as our capacity to receive him increases that the fullness of himself also increases within us.
I will explain that.
And we'll also look at scriptures. For example, in the book of Colossians,
the Bible says that of Jesus Christ, that the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth what? Bodily. I mean, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead what? Bodily. And who are we? We are the body of Christ, isn't it? So if the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him, in his body, it therefore means that the fullness of God dwells in you and in me. Because we are the body of Christ. In fact, he now goes on to say that for this cause, I'm just putting that for this cause, it's not there, but for the cause that the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in his body, therefore we are complete in him. We are made complete, we are made perfect in him. Because that fullness of that Godhead speaks of divinity, divine life. The fullness of his divine life dwelleth in him, and therefore also dwelleth within us. So, it is as our capacity, which is why I love the message of, you know, Brother Danny Yinka last 2 Sundays, where he was speaking of our capacity. Where we begin to see that the problem was not the oil. The problem is not the spirit. The problem is the vessel. The more vessel you have, the more the oil will continue to pour forth. For the oil never runs out. The oil is ever present. So therefore, it is as our capacity is increased, then the Holy Spirit has more room to also increase within us. And that is how his glory actually takes over us.
Let's see more in scriptures. Revelation 1, verse 1. We will be going in an expository manner, in some sense, as we go over the scriptures.
Before we actually go into the book of Revelation, I want to make a statement about the book. The book of Revelation is a very unique book. Honestly, my own personal point of view, I believe that the book of Revelation is the most important book that we as the body have to know and understand at this time of the end. The book of Revelation is a book that we ought to spend time on to see the unfolding of God's work, of God's process of redemption, of God's process of glorification in his saints. All of those things are revealed in the book of Revelation. In fact, that's why the book is called Revelation.
It is an unveiling of the processes, the workings of God in a believer that takes him or transforms him from one who is of an earthly nature or character into one who is of a heavenly nature and character. It is a process that it unveils the workings, the process of God transforming a man into his full image and likeness and glory. That is what the book of Revelation is all about. And though, yes, there is the beast part, and there is the Babylon, and the woman, and the various things that we see there that might prevent us or make us not be too interested in reading the book, I would like to let you know and understand that that is not the purpose of the book of Revelation. The purpose of the book of Revelation is not for you to predict what will happen in the future, as some do, or to predict world events. Many use the book of Revelation as a world timeline. You know, nations, this one world government, you know, different kinds of doctrines that have been raised up from this book. But that was not the primary purpose. The primary purpose of the book is said in that Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Any other agenda outside the purpose of experiencing the revelation of Christ in you is futile and is also very dangerous to go into. Before, I always saw the book of Revelation as a, you know, future thing, a thing that is to happen in the nations of the earth as an outward form of thing that occurs in the natural. But over time, as I begin to spend time in reading it and studying it, I begin to realize that all of it in the book, everything, speaks of realities within us. Every part of it, including the beast part, the one that is of the sea, the one that is of the earth, everything. The seven angels, the seven churches, every aspect speaks of realities that are to occur within us. And as the Lord later on, depending on, you know, how the Holy Spirit will lead, we might look at all these things. But it is just important that we understand that about this book of Revelation. So when you go into this book, go with the mindset that you are expecting the Lord to reveal to you, to unveil to you, things that apply to you now. Things that the Lord is doing, a work that the Lord is doing in you now, and not necessarily something that is of a future experience. Things like the marriage supper of the Lamb, they are not things of a future experience. There are things that can be experienced now. There are a work that the Lord is doing at this time. The woman, the man-child, all of those things are all symbols that point to a spiritual reality, a spiritual work that the Lord is doing in us. So that was one important key that the Holy Spirit really impressed upon my heart. Because as I'm sharing these things, my hope and my desire is that we also go back and we also do our own study as well, trusting that the Holy Spirit will teach us and make these things clearer and clearer unto us. So in going through this book, it will be in an expository manner, you know, going verse by verse and also diverting into other things that the Lord will lead us into. So it might be more of a serious kind of thing, you know, that we'll be going into. Praise God. Mm-hmm. Today, my main emphasis will be on the verse 1. And if the Lord permits, we can go even further. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or if I'm to put it this way, the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was pondering on that word, revelation, the picture or the real life application that the Lord gave to me was, think of a painting. Right? Let's say I'm an artist and I have an exhibition of my own. I have a perfect painting. A painting that I have painted, beautifully done. But what happens? I cover that painting, right? I put, as it were, a veil, because that's where the word comes from. Revelation actually means an unveiling of something or an uncovering. If you look at the word is divided into two Greek words. You know, apo and I think kalypto or something like that. Kalypsis. Which means to take the cover off or to remove a cover. So I want you guys to actually think about this. When I am unveiling that picture or I am taking the cover off of that picture, is that picture already perfect? Has the picture already been drawn? It has been drawn. The picture has already been finished. But the only thing that I am doing so that you can see the picture is what? Is that I am taking the cover off that picture. It is not that as I am taking that cover off, then I am drawing the picture. No. The picture has already been drawn. Right? And all I am doing is just removing the cover. So that you can see the picture. So also is how the revelation of Jesus Christ is within us. Which was why I said that the fullness of Christ is already within us. The perfected Christ is already within you. And all that God is doing at this time is that He's taking away the veil. So that the perfected Christ, the fullness of Christ within us, will become revealed and made known. And we might ask that, what is this veil? What is that veil? The scripture will say in Hebrews chapter 10, I think. Yeah. Where it says, having therefore boldness to come into the holiest of all, you know, and then he now goes on to speak of the veil of his, the veil, you know, if you can go there actually, Revelation 10. I mean, let's say Revelation 10, sorry, Hebrews 10, verse 20, okay. Yes. It's from verse 19, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So we see that the veil is a symbol representative of the flesh. That is the veil. The flesh is the veil, preventing the fullness of the glory of Christ in our spirits from what? From being revealed in the realm of our souls. That is what is occurring. Now, I would have loved to draw a picture, but I want us to picture this. You know, when we speak of the tabernacle, right? We say that there are three compartments, isn't it? There's the compartment of the most holy place. There's the compartment of the holy place. And then there's the compartment of the what? The outer courts. And his spiritual understanding of it or significance of it is that the most holy place speaks of the realm of our spirit, where the glory of the Lord is, where God dwells. The most holy place speaks of that realm, that dimension of us. Because the Bible says that we are the temple of God, isn't it? And if we are therefore the temple of God, it means that there is that dimension of man that relates spiritually to the physical temple that was given to Moses. In fact, that one is actually a shadow of the heavenly temple which we are. It's a shadow of it. So, just as there are those three compartments of the most holy place, the holy place, and the outer court, so also we that are representative of the temple of God have also three compartments. The most holy place corresponds to the spirit man, the spirit of man, the realm of the spirit. The holy place corresponds to the realm of the soul. And then the outer court corresponds to what? The realm of the body, of the outer body. So these three compartments in the temple align with the three compartments of man: his spirit, his soul, and his body. Now the fullness of Christ dwells in the realm of the spirit of man. For the Bible says that he that is joined to the Lord is what? Is one spirit. So his spirit and our spirit coming in union together to bring forth a new creation. In fact, I believe it is actually something new. It is not only the spirit of God, neither is it just the spirit of man, but a union of both. Both the spirit of God and the spirit of man coming in union to bring forth a new creation called, I call it one spirit, because that's what the scripture says. Say, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So it is a union. And I used an illustration one time that I was ministering of how like hydrogen and oxygen, right? How when they come together, when there is a fusion of two hydrogen molecules and one oxygen molecule, what happens? We have water that comes forth. Now, water is not just oxygen. Neither is water just hydrogen. But what is water? A mixture, a union, a fusion of both. So also is it with us. When our spirit comes in union with the Holy Spirit of God, when that union takes place, a new creation is birthed. Our spirit and God's spirit coming in union to each other. And in so doing, having this understanding that the fullness of Christ dwells within us, dwells in our spirit realm, the unveiling, therefore, that is to take place is the unveiling of that glory from the realm of the spirit into the realm of the soul. That is the transformation that is occurring. The transformation that occurs is the transformation of our souls, isn't it?
Right.
When it says, be ye transformed by the word, the renewing of your mind. The realm of the soul is what God is doing at this time. What God is doing at this time is that he's causing his glory that has been deposited in the realm of the spirit to be made manifest in the realms of our souls. That is the unveiling that is taking place. And this unveiling, we understand, comes through one important means. And that is through knowledge. Knowledge, very important. in order for the revelation or the unveiling of Christ to take place within us, we must be a people that know Him. We must be a people that see Him, that behold that glory in our spirits. How many of us know that our minds have eyes? Actually, the mind is usually called the eyes of the heart, because it sees things. That's why they are also called those things. You hear something called imaginations. Image nations. I remember when Sister Peace was sharing something like that. The mind sees things, beholds images. And it is the image that the mind beholds that is what it is transformed to. And that is how he lives. That is how he lives. The way and the manner in which a man thinks is how he lives his life. And that is how he does things. So therefore, our minds need to see. Our minds need to behold the glory of Christ that has been deposited in the realm of our spirit. That veil of the flesh, that veil of the carnal mind, that veil is being torn apart as we behold the glory of Christ. And so Paul was praying for the Ephesian church, right? He said, I know where it says of the, by the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Before that, it says something in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, I think verse, is it verse 17? Okay. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your what? Understanding. The understanding there speaks of the mind. That the eyes of your mind will be what? Enlightened. That is an unveiling or a revelation of Jesus Christ. The moment your mind begins to become enlightened, that is the cover. The cover being removed. And it is important that we understand that it isn't just something that just happens spontaneously. It is progressive. The revelation of Jesus Christ is progressive. The revelation of Jesus Christ is something that occurs day by day. The revelation of Jesus Christ does just not happen when you are just reading your Bible and studying your Bible, and then maybe you gain insight into one verse of scripture. Yes, that may be a dimension of the revelation, but it is not fully that. The revelation of Jesus Christ will transform you. It changes you. And that change is progressive. Brethren, I want us to know that every single day, Christ is being unveiled to you. As you spend time in fellowship with Him, as you spend time in communion with Him, there is an unfolding that is taking place. There is an unveiling that is taking place. I know many times it is only when we think that a change has only occurred when, you know, maybe a bad habit or a bad character that we've been having before, you know, we don't see ourselves having such a thing. And then we now feel and say, oh my goodness, I've experienced a change. But you just experienced the fullness of that change. A change had actually been occurring before then. It's just that you've not been observing. The Lord told me something. He said, every single day, you know, the same person you are yesterday is not the same person you are today. And when I mean yesterday, I'm not speaking of maybe yesterday in our past life. I mean actually yesterday. The same person you are not the same person. You're not the same person today.
Because as you walk with God, as you commune with Him, a change is occurring within you. You might not see it, you might not observe it, but believe that a work is going on. And it's funny, the natural displays those things. The nature shows us those things, isn't it? They show it to us. When you plant a seed in the earth, right? A seed, just maybe a small distance, nothing, and put it in the earth. Do you necessarily see the time when the seed dies? Do you see the moment when the outer coating of the seed begins to break? Do you see the time when the roots of that seed begins to come out and begins to go deep into the earth, taking in nutrients? Do you see that in the physical?
No, sir.
You don't see that. What happens is that within a matter of days, as time goes on, you begin to see the roots come out, right? I mean the stem, sorry. And then before you know it, you begin to see the leaves. And then as time goes on, it begins to grow until finally it now brings forth the fruit. Did the fruit just spontaneously appear on the tree? No. A work was going on that we could not see with our natural eyes. Nutrients were coming into the tree. Water, sunlight, photosynthesis. Do we see photosynthesis occurring in the natural? No. But there's a work going on. And I want you to know and understand that same reality is occurring within you.
Amen.
You may not see right now anything happening. It seems that, really things are dry. It seems that maybe I'm not having that much insight. My prayer life is not, as hot as maybe some others are. But I still want to let you know that a change is occurring within you. Please, when she come up, serve it best. It is not necessarily by my fasting, how much time I spend in fasting, or how much time I spend maybe praying in tongues for hours in a day or something like that. But God is still faithful. For even the work that is occurring within you, it is not you. He said that it is Christ who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All of it is all of Him. And many times all we just have to do is surrender. And even when we don't surrender, He is still faithful. He doesn't respond to you based on maybe you not saying that, oh God, I don't have time for you. No. He will create that time. And if He needs to flog you for you to put your attention on Him, He will do that. Because He's a good Father. Right? So a work, a change is occurring within us day by day. And which is why I've learned not to judge by appearances. Not to judge by outward expression. The fact that maybe you see a brother, you see a sister, and you maybe have expectations, for them, maybe based on maybe prophetic words that have come forth about them, or you expect this or you expect that, and you don't see it. Doesn't mean that the Lord is not working on the person. We should never judge or come to a conclusion about anyone based on outward appearance. For there is an inner work that God is doing. The Lord gives another analogy for me. He has been teaching me about, it's quite interesting. The nature reveals the workings of God. The processes of God. They reveal it. The trees, the animals, the sea, the birds, the heavens. They declare the glory and the character of God. And the Lord has been using the seasons, the natural seasons, spring, summer, winter, fall, to actually teach me some things. And the Lord used the analogy of the tree. I remember when I actually came into Canada, my dad too actually had this thought. We were talking about it one time. When we came winter season, with the wind and the small, and you see all the trees dry, basically dead. You won't even think that this tree can ever bring forth any leaves or even bring forth any fruit ever again. Because of the way it looks, right? You see that there's no life in it. But it will amaze you that even during the winter time, there is a work going on in that tree. There is a storing up of nutrients that is occurring in which we are not aware of. So even in that seemingly winter season, dry season, because there are those times on which I will say it is the doing of the Lord and not of any devil. Because just as the natural winter is the doing of the Lord and not this thing that will cause, so also even that dry season, it is of the Lord's doing. Come to learn that. So I was so blessed when Chika yesterday came that and said that, look, in every circumstance that happens in your life, there is a purpose to it. There is a purpose of the working of God in it. We should not be too quick to judge and to maybe attribute it to one devil and everything like that and this and this and that. We should seek to learn what God is seeking to do in that situation that we find ourselves in. So even in that dry season, God is working. If you have time, look into the book of Solomon, where the bride was saying, you know, there's two parts. One part strikes out to me. It says, you know, awake, O north wind. And then awake, O south wind. The north wind is known to be an aggressive wind. In fact, when that wind comes, it comes for destruction. That's actually what it comes to be. It comes and blows and destroys the garden and everything. It was the north wind experience that Paul had when they were at sea. It was the north wind. If you go and, in fact, there was a name of that wind. If you go and look at the history behind that wind, it comes from the north. And that wind comes to, as it were, make things or shake things in your life. It is that wind that comes to shake your faith, to try your faith. That is what the northern wind comes to do. But in doing so, it strengthens you. That wind comes to test your foundation. It comes to test if you are either standing on a sandy, sandy foundation, or if you are either standing on a solid rock. It is that wind that comes to test. And after that wind has done its work, and it's always the north wind that comes first, to also show the working of God, that God doesn't leave you in a state of destruction and leaves you there. No. The north wind first comes, and then the south wind comes. That's the wind that blows the spices. Actually, when the north wind comes to, you know, when it comes to the garden, it comes to pierce and to tear the petals of the garden so that the fragrance hidden in it will blossom out and blow out. That's what that wind comes to. When it beats the leaves and beats the flowers and everything, it comes to pierce, to tear the outer covering of the petals or maybe the roses and all of those things, so that the fragrance of those, you know, flowers can come forth. And then it is the gentle breeze of the south wind that comes, and it comes to lift up that fragrance. The south wind is what comes to make the fragrance known everywhere, so that people can smell of it and enjoy it. So we see the two winds have its purpose. So also, like the dry season, as I was saying, has its purpose. It has a work that it is doing in you. And that work is actually also an unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that seemingly dry season that you are, and you think nothing, oh my God, this is this, no that, nothing like that. A work is occurring in you. And Christ is being revealed. So this is just to emphasize that don't think that any time of your life is just
God is just silent
and God is not doing anything. No. Know this and have this mind that God is always working in me. God is always working, brethren. He is never idle. There is no time he just says, oh, I'm just going to not go. No. He's always busy working on you. And as we actually carry this consciousness in our minds, we will actually begin to see it. It will amaze you. Every single day, when you have the mindset that God is always working in me, you will see it during the course of your day. The Lord leading you, guiding you in this, in that, maybe in this decision, in this action, in this and that. You will see the Lord's working. And it is always a beautiful thing to behold. You know, God working in us. So we see here the unveiling, the revelation of Jesus Christ is the unveiling of his glory in the realm of our spirits and being revealed into the realm of our souls, the realm of our minds, our desires, our emotions. The glory of Christ begins to come in and begins to take over them. For that is how the fullness of Christ within us shall be revealed. When we speak of the revelation of Jesus Christ to be made known unto all the ends of the earth, we emphasize again that it begins within you. It begins in your daily living. It begins in the individual. That's why if you look at the book of Revelation 2:3, the promises. The promises is not to the church that overcomes. That's not what the promise is for. That's not what the promise is. It's not to the church that overcomes. It is to him that overcomes. To the individual. Because it begins in an individual place. If your destiny is just the church, you know, whenever I go to the brethren and everything, that's when only when I experience God or when I, you know, have an understanding of the scripture. Maybe that's when I just pray and everything. That is a dangerous position to be in. That is a dangerous place to be in. Having that mindset is not good. First and foremost is the individual place. And that's why Jesus, God says it in Hebrews 8, the new covenant. When he says, I will write my laws in their hearts and in their minds. And he says something, he says, each one of them shall know me.
Yes.
Each one of them, from the least even unto the greatest. Individual, one on one. You will know him for yourself. He will come himself and talk with you. Have that time of intimacy with him. Say, each shall know me from the least to the greatest. He says they won't need any man to teach them. You won't need to go to the
scripture to me, and it's always good to do that. I do that a lot.
But first and foremost, we go to him first.
Say, Lord, teach me these things.
And in fact, in so doing, when we now even go to meet others, the Lord uses what they say to confirm the things that they have taught us or given unto us. See, you don't need that anyone should teach me, for each of them shall know. And that is what God is doing at this time. For at the end of the day, once again, it is to him that overcomes, not to the church that overcomes. That really struck out to me when I read that. You know. So, going back again, we see that the revelation of Jesus Christ, we see that this unveiling that is taking place is the unveiling of a person. The unveiling of a being. Our Lord himself. And not only is it the unveiling of Jesus Christ as the head, it is also the unveiling of Jesus Christ as his body. The unveiling of Jesus Christ as both head. As Jesus Christ as the head, and we as his body. You see, when Christ will be made known unto all the earth, it won't just be one Christ or one man. Some are waiting to see one man appear on the sky, you know, and they think that that is the coming of the Lord and that is the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, such will continue to wait and they will see nothing. It's sad that many times we always have our own preconceived notions of how the coming of the Lord will be. And in so doing, the church has missed his coming. Because they've always had that mindset. The Jews made that same mistake. They already had a preconceived notion of how the Messiah would come. Of how Jesus Christ will come. And in the delusions of that mindset, what happened? They missed his coming. The people who had access to the law, to the testament, to the scriptures, read it every single day in the temple, were the ones that missed his coming. So also we should not make that same mistake. Many are having that preconceived notion of one Christ coming in one sky, one man appearing in the clouds, in the air, and then being raptured or caught up. Though that statement is right, and that verse of scripture is right, but we realize that it is beyond the literal interpretation. There is a spiritual meaning behind it. And not just only that verse, but behind every word, there is always the surface and the literal interpretation, the letter, that doesn't necessarily bring life. But there is the spirit of the word of God. Some people will say, well, you are spiritualizing the word of God. Say, okay, yeah. It's better to spiritualize the word of God than to canalize it. Yeah, that's true. They say, oh, it's just literal the way it is. No. If it is literal the way it is, then I don't even necessarily need to be born again to read the Bible. An unbeliever should be able to have an understanding of the scriptures if it is just the way it is. So there's much more. There's much more deeper than that. Since the natural man cannot. There's a reason why it says cannot. That is, there is no realm of possibility. Just as a cat cannot speak English to a human being, unless Nigeria is very, you see some dimensions there. But you know, maybe just as a worm, an earthly worm, cannot in any way fathom the way humans relate with one another, or speak, or all of those things, so also it is. The natural man cannot relate in any way whatsoever with the things of the Spirit of God. It is not possible. There has to be a transformation first. In fact, it becomes so bad. In fact, someone said something, and I have always shared it with some people, that struck me. And he said, if the interpretation of the scripture you have is the same thing as the interpretation that a carnal man who is not born again or saved has of that same verse of scripture. He said, check it. If a verse of scripture you read and you ask the person, oh, please, what is your understanding of this scripture? And he reads it, say, okay. You know, I think this is this and this and this is what it's saying and all of those things. If that is the same interpretation that you have, and you are born again, saved, you know, and all of those things, have the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God within you, he said, check your interpretation. Because it means there is something wrong. Because once again, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. And so you'll be amazed. I took a course called the Intro to New Testament. Yeah, it's cool. And that course hit me. Because some manner of interpretation that they had of the scriptures was similar to some interpretations that I held. Which in a sense is true. But I realized that there were actually deeper things in those scriptures. When I now went back to them and I read them and spent time in looking at it, the Lord unveiled deeper truths
than just the literal interpretation that those people had. Those people read the book of Revelation. They went to the book of Revelation. Babylon, they knew Babylon is, you know, the Roman Catholic and everything like that. I say, oh my God. They are not born again, though. They are historians, you know, studying the, you know, they go and get all these old Greek texts and everything and all of those things like that. Same, can I understand that? I say, geez, I realized that I had to go back to look deeper into some things that were in God's word. The teachings of one Christ appearing on a physical cloud and all of those things, to amaze you, unbelievers, when they read that scripture, that's what they understand. I have one in my workplace. He's an atheist. He has read the Bible like countless of times. In fact, it says it to me. It says, you are expecting one Lord to come, right? You know, from the sky, one Jesus with clouds and all of those things like that. You know, they have that same kind of understanding. So, if you look at, if an unbeliever is understanding that verse of scripture that way, the same way many believers are also understanding that scripture and holding on to it and doing this and that, then we really need to actually check it and take time to say that there is more to this word. Once again, as Paul said, the letter killeth. The letter, the physical written word of the scripture, kills. But the Spirit of God gives life. So therefore, when we spend time to read the word of God, it is of necessity that we seek the Lord's face, first and foremost, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal His word unto us. Ask Him to grant unto us depth of His word. Not just surface. You know what he said in that 1 Corinthians chapter 2? He says, the Spirit searcheth the deep things. There are deep things of God, brethren. Yes, there is the surface. You know, the surface interpretation, which might be a blessing to some. You know, and all of those things. Some, for example, you know, maybe dressing and, you know, all of those things. It's good. But still, beyond that literal interpretation is a spiritual one that gives life to all that hear it. So we should seek to know those truths. For that is actually what will change us. That is what will transform us. That is what will bring us into that estate of full glory that Jesus Christ is at this moment. That is what will change us. So, the revelation and the unveiling of Jesus Christ speaks of Jesus Christ as the head and us as His body. So, when Christ will be revealed to the world, He won't be revealed alone. He will be revealed together with us. More importantly, He will be revealed in His saints. And maybe one of these days, we'll actually treat the topic of the coming of the Lord. Because it is a, I believe that it is a topic that has been just so misunderstood, you know, due to various things and translations in scriptures. But I trust that one of these days the Lord will grant grace. But, so we see the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. If you keep reading that same verse, it said something. It said the revelation of Jesus Christ that God did what? Gave to him. That part has always baffled me, is it? The revelation that God gave unto him to show. So isn't it funny? Jesus Christ had to receive a revelation of himself. And then he now revealed it unto his servants. And I pondered. You know, sometimes we think when Jesus Christ was born, he just came, he came already knowing what he wanted to do. You know, he came already filled charge and all of those things.
But we fail to realize that when Jesus Christ came, he came just like a normal baby would come.
He came,
acted like a normal child.
Just like a baby would cry when he is giving birth to.
That was how also Jesus Christ came.
The same way a baby needs the mother's milk to be fed.
That was also the same way
that Jesus Christ had to be nurtured.
He came as a man,
which is why he knows the things that we experience.
He knows what it means to be in this human frame.
Yes, we'll say that yes, Jesus Christ was unique in the sense that when he came to this world, though he had the human nature, but he was not bound to the human nature. He wasn't a slave to the human nature. Because if he did not have the human nature of him, or if he did not have the carnal nature within him, there is no way he could have been tempted. It is absolutely not possible. So, though he had that nature within him, he was not subject to it. He had to overcome that nature. He had to overcome that same nature that was within him. So it wasn't like the first Adam, whereby if anyone is of the first Adam and he's giving birth, what happens? He's bound. He's a slave to sin. The Bible says that David was saying, he said, I was born in sin or something. Born with that sin nature and you are subject to it. You don't have a choice. Whosoever is born of the flesh is what? Is flesh. He's bound to living carnally. He's bound to living a sinful life. The first time you told a lie, you were not taught to tell a lie. Did anybody teach you that if someone asks you the truth and everything, do not tell them the truth? Just tell them something else different. No. It was just natural. Just came forth. So, the carnal nature, unlike every other man that is born, when he's born, he's bound to it. But Jesus Christ was unique. In the sense that when he came as Adam, not the first Adam, but a second Adam, the second man, the last Adam, when he came as Adam, he came in just as how Adam was before the fall. Because remember Adam before the fall, right? We are not sin. He was walking with God, having fellowship and communion with God until sin came. Though he had the same nature, though Adam had the same nature. Because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 that they were both naked before the fall. At the last verse of Genesis chapter 2, it says, and they were both naked. After Adam had seen Eve, spoken, prophesied over her, and all of those things. The Bible says, and they were both naked. And nakedness in scripture mostly always speaks of the flesh. Mostly always speaks of the flesh or the human or carnal nature. Being made exposed or being made manifest. So they had it. And that was why the devil once again could tempt them. The reason why God cannot be tempted is because he does not have the human nature. He does not, he's holy. He's righteous, he's separate, he's sacred. His nature cannot be tempted by the devil. That's why I say God cannot be tempted. But Jesus Christ was tempted, isn't it? Because he had the human nature. I'm just emphasizing that to show that Jesus Christ was a baby just like you needed to suck breast, to grow. You crawled on your knees as a baby, grew up as a child. That was also how Jesus Christ grew up. No difference. But as he was growing up, of course, I believe that there was a witness in the spirit that I believe that there is a work for me to do. No, he didn't know.
Because I believe there is a work for me to do.
So you already see him at the age of 12 going to the temple, isn't it? Inquiring, reading the scriptures, asking the Pharisees questions, right? He was already doing that because he knew within himself. I mean, if he had already known all those things, he wouldn't need to go to the temple and all that. He wouldn't need to read the scriptures, right? In fact, to prove that Jesus Christ was, anytime they would meet in the synagogue, to prove that he always read the scriptures, you know, the Bible says in Luke 4, after he had come back from the wilderness and he went to the synagogue, the Bible says that he went to the, like, the place where the scripture is always placed. The Bible says that as his custom was, I don't know if you guys have read that part. When it says as his custom was, that means that as this was something he usually did. Every time, the word custom there means something you are, you know, when we talk about our customs, right? You know, in Nigeria, it means our culture. A culture, a way of life. That was what he always did. He always comforted to always read, just a reading of the scriptures. That was what he always did. So that is also a proof that Jesus Christ always spent time in the Word of God, seeking to know the Father's will for him. I will give another proof. The Bible speaks of Jesus Christ as one who increased in what? In wisdom and in grace. How else would he have increased in wisdom if he already had the fullness of it? He wouldn't. And the only way we can also increase in wisdom is in based on our communion with the Lord and his word, isn't it? That's how we increase in wisdom. So Jesus Christ had to spend time. God had to reveal unto him his work, the work that he had prepared and destined for him to do. Another proof in Hebrews 8 or Hebrews 10. He says, "Lo, it is written of me in what? In the volume of the book. To do thy will, O God." So he had to go into the scriptures to see what was written of him. Which is why we also have to go into the word to see the things that are written of us. Is it in the psalm? We also always sing it. Lo, O city, O city, O city of God, glorious things are spoken of thee. And then, you know, we keep on going like that. But the part that strikes out to me is in the psalm, you know, where it says, O city of God, glorious things are spoken of thee. Glorious things are written of us in this scripture. In the volume of the books, things are written for us. And it is our duty as sons of God to spend time in looking at these things, in going into the Word of God, in going into the scriptures, as the Holy Spirit will also lead us and guide us in knowing the things that are spoken of us. And so Jesus Christ had to receive the revelation. And after he had fully received of that revelation, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am what? Well pleased." In whom I am well pleased. Which means that that word "well pleased" there is a, I am well pleased, is a present, present participle, sorry, verb in the Greek, which speaks of a past action in which the effect is still being continually experienced. So the pleasing, the well pleased there was not, God wasn't just saying that, "Oh, I am well pleased with you at this point." No. He, by his daily living, in his, you know, as he was growing up, as he was working in the carpenter's shop, you know, relating with customers, I don't know, maybe he went to school, or maybe not, you know, relating with people, the Father was well pleased with him. The Father was well pleased with him. So also, even right now, in our present state, I believe, as it were, we are in the 30-year period of Jesus Christ. You know, spiritually speaking. You know, we are in that 30-year period. Growing up as we are growing. Seeing the things that are written of us. We are learning of Him. But in doing so, as God is revealing Himself unto us, we are also walking in obedience to His word. We are walking in obedience to His will. And it is in walking in obedience to His will that He is now well pleased with us. Just like our parents, right? When they tell us, oh, please do something for me. And when we do it well, what happens? They are happy. No, they acknowledge, so thank you, my son. You've done this or you've done that. So thank you, my daughter. You've done this. You know, so also, when we walk in obedience to the things that God is revealing in us, God is well pleased. And in Him being well pleased, He announces us. He declares us as His sons and His daughters. So the revelation of Jesus Christ once again was given unto him. And that same revelation that was given unto him is what he's also giving unto his servants. That is what he's also making known. That is, the same processes, the workings that it took from Jesus, from when he was born, to the 30-year period of his life, where he was now declared and manifested by God, you know, as his son. Those workings and processes is what Jesus Christ is unveiling to us in the book of Revelation. That's why I say when we understand this, we now realize that the book of Revelation is not for history purposes or for predictions or for this or for that. Rather, it is for a working, the working of the processes of God within us to transform us into that state of the full revelation of Himself in us, whereby He's able to declare us and say, this, rather than saying, this is my beloved son, He will say, these are my beloved sons in whom I am well pleased. And then just as Jesus Christ was one who was given the Spirit without measure, so also will it be of us that will be given the Spirit without measure and will begin to be able to move, you know, in the power and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I will stop here and maybe by God's grace next week we'll continue. And it has just maybe give a bit of a recap that God is doing a work within us. He's doing a work within us daily, every second, every minute. You are not the same. You know, it's very interesting. I don't know if you checked this research. I did a research of, you know, like sleep. When you actually sleep in the night, various things happen in the human body. But something interesting that happens is that new cells are being generated and old cells are being destroyed or taken away. So basically, when you wake up the following morning, you are not the same person that woke up, that slept. You are different. There are new parts of your body that are new, brand new. While there are still, of course, maybe some part, of course, there are still some parts of your body. But new cells are generated when you sleep and you rest and you come into a new day. So also, again, just like that's why I say the natural processes always declare the work that God does in the lives of the elect. So also in our lives, as we continue to walk with Him, the little that you do, is it maybe you spend 5 minutes in like an alone time, an alone time with the Lord? Or is it 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 1 hour, 2 hours, 5 hours, whatever, based on your particular point in your walk with God, which is different for everybody, so you can't use someone's own as a standard. Just because someone spends 5 hours in place of prayer, then you say, Lord, I also want to spend 5 hours in prayer. That's not how God works. He does a unique and individual work in the lives of people. And based on your stage of progression or your stage of walk with God, depends also the measure in which you are able to, or the capacity in which you are able to relate to Him. But of course, He doesn't leave you there. He wants you to always come higher. So He will begin to do things in your life, shake things up, you know, do things that will cause you to dedicate more time to Him, and whereby He reveals Himself. So, brethren, the revelation of Jesus Christ is progressive. And every single moment of the day, let us seek that Christ will be revealed in us. Amen. Let us continually pray that prayer. You know, Brother Emmanuel Igubo raised up that prayer when he was praying, that we may continually see Him, that we may continually behold His beauty, that we may be continually transformed, changed, as we turn to behold the face of the Lord, that the veil of the flesh, the veil of the carnal mind, will be torn apart, so that His glory will be revealed and made manifest in the mighty name of Jesus. So let's just begin to pray. Let's begin to pray. Let's thank the Lord for the word that's in God. Let's begin to pray.